Father, we come humbly before your word, seeking your wisdom. Help us experience your grace today, mediated through your word and your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is a few verses from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's little doubt that disorder and division are the order of the day. These last 14 weeks have been unlike anything any of us have ever experienced. COVID and quarantine, racism and riots, disparate rumors and realities on streaming news and social media, a society which seems to be pulling apart at its seams. And we're not even into the heart of election season yet. The irony is, we live in probably the most connected time in human history. Yet, we're more disconnected now than ever. Think about it. How connected we are. Any information you could want is virtually available on your smartphone within seconds. Doesn't matter where you are. We're connected to world events around us more than ever before. And we're connected to each other more than ever before in human history through texting, through social media. We have hundreds or maybe even thousands of followers, but often very few real friends. We can also be more connected in our faith today. It used to be if you wanted to access a Bible, you had to come to a place of worship where one person would read from one copy, and often it wasn't even a copy of the whole scripture. They maybe had a copy of just a section of scripture. One person would read from that one copy, and that would be the only time you got to see and hear the word of God. But today, again, you could pull out your smartphone and open the Bible app and read it. You can open the Dwell app and listen to it wherever you are. Quite incredible. In fact, I mean, just what we're doing here. We're all in our homes or outside or somewhere, and yet we're gathered. We're still connected. Pretty incredible when we think about it. We've never been more connected as a people, as a society, as a world. And yet, at the same time, there's this growing feeling of disconnection in so many lives. I found a recent study from the Pew Research Forum that had some alarming results. This survey asked a number of questions, but here were three of the results I want to summarize. 46% of people said, only 46% of people said they feel satisfied with their connection to their family. Only 46, that's less than half, less than one in two people feel satisfied with their connection to family. It gets a little more alarming. Only 28% feel satisfied with their connection to friendships, 1 in 4. And only 27%, 1 in 4 again, feel very satisfied with their connection to their local community or neighborhood where they live. We're more connected now than ever, yet we feel more disconnected and divided than ever. One thing we can all agree on, this isn't how we want it to be. But throughout history, this is so often how it has been. The human race, ever since our expulsion from Eden, has been at animosity with itself, primarily because we're at animosity with God. These animosities have most often through history been along the lines of socioeconomic class, race, and gender. And those are the three categories that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses specifically here in his letter to the churches of Galatia. So again, this letter was not written just to one church. It was written to a regional group of churches and Christians throughout the region of Galatia. To help us understand the context a little bit, Jews and Gentiles had very different experiences in the ancient world. In the early church, the Jewish Christians had a sort of superiority complex. They had been God's chosen people since the time of Abraham, a couple thousand years earlier. And so they found it rather difficult to adjust to the idea that they were no longer of special standing within the bounds of the church. And so some Jewish believers, at least they identified as believers, they came into the region or they were already there. They began telling Gentile believers, you know, if you're going to be a true Christian, you have to follow all of the ceremonial and ritualistic rules of Judaism. But Paul says, in his whole letter to the Galatians, and right here, Paul says, no. Jew and Gentile stand in the same standing before God, not on the basis of race, but on the basis of faith. And then Paul says, well, what about the free and the slave? Slaves had virtually no identity, no status in community life whatsoever. Free people had this status in the community and they could participate in the systems and in politics and in all sorts of ways, however they wanted to. And then Paul mentions male and female. Males and females were so different in the ancient world that in ancient mythology, they had actually had separate creation stories. If we go to Roman mythology at the time, this was in the time of the Roman Empire, males and females had completely separate creation myths. In Roman society, males had all the authority, females had none. They were literally owned by their fathers, and later they'd be owned by their husbands. Males could walk and talk and debate in public venues. Women were often secluded and silenced. One of the dominant ways we make meaning, one of the ways we try to understand the world, so often though, apart from the revelation of God, is that we elevate relative individual experience in absolute ways to somehow define who we are. And so people will identify themselves back then, today, all the same, by their gender, by the color of their skin, by their education, by their sexuality, by their wealth or lack of wealth, by their feelings, or critically, seeing anything through some sort of lens of oppressed and oppressor. But in the time period of Acts, so if you can go back with me a little bit to the book of Acts, the time period of Acts, something happened that suddenly Jewish and Gentile Christians, male and female Christians, slaves and free, were finding themselves in the same community together, doing this thing called life together. And it wasn't just coincidental circumstance. They would meet together and they would eat together and they would worship together and they would live their lives together. Acts 2 says, even though these people were so diverse and different and had such different life experiences, they actually had, quote from Acts 2, everything in common. That's the phrase Luke uses in writing and recording the events that are happening to describe this new community of people, everything in common. And so the question Paul is fleshing out and asking and answering in our reading from Galatians is how? How can that be? Paul's speaking to a Christian audience of men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, and he's saying to them, you are all heirs according to the promise. You are all on equal footing. You all share an inheritance in the kingdom of God, and you share in it together, not based on your gender, your class, your ethnicity. You share in it together based on what? Faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to talk a little bit about faith in Jesus Christ. We are not naturally children of God. We are naturally outside the family of God, estranged because of our enmity toward God that results in sin, and our sin results in separation, severed relationship, and spiritual death. But we who are in Christ by faith have been born again to spiritual life, and we've been adopted. What's adoption? An act of grace whereby we are received and given all the benefits of being in the family of God. Ethnicity, socioeconomic class or status, gender, these are all divisions through human history that cut apart people who are made in the image of God. And Paul's point in this letter is that these divisions are transcended by belonging to Jesus Christ. That in Christ, our chief identity is not being a man or a woman. That in Christ, our chief identity is not being a Jew or a Gentile or black or brown or white or whatever it may be. That in Christ, our chief identity is not being employer or employee, slave or free. That in Christ, our chief identity is that, or our chief identity is that we are in Christ, and that matters more than anything and everything else. Jesus upends all of our earthly categories. We're not first and foremost all of these other identities. We are first and foremost in Christ. And this is a radical gospel. And so you can understand why oftentimes people had a difficult time, a hard time accepting it. Back in the story of Acts, we see that, right? Paul, we see different Stephen and others, and now Paul, they go out and they preach the gospel to new places. And what always happens? Opposition rises up. People don't want to receive this. It's difficult. That still happens today, right? We can look out in our own culture, our own country. The same thing is happening. People don't like to receive the real gospel. When we come to believe in Jesus, who he is and what he did, that he lived and died, that he was raised and ascended to sit on the throne of heaven. And if we come to trust that the cross was enough to reconcile us to God and to be reconciled to each other, then we can have a future. Then we can build bridges. Being in Christ for Paul, and for the Apostle John, by the way, writing his letters toward the end of the New Testament, is a superseding shared experience that redefines all of our other experiences of in life, all the ways that we come to try to identify who we are or what we're about. So whether or not I've had a success in life or a good life, or whether I've been on the other end of that spectrum and life hasn't been as good, it's been a struggle. The death of a loved one, a terrible divorce, the disappointment of a fizzled dream that just didn't work out, or the frustration or hurt that you can experience and live with and carry with you, it almost in a way that it becomes a part of you. All of this changes in Christ. Being in Christ means that there's a bigger experience that unites us, that we are part of God's bigger narrative that truly defines who we are, gives us value, gives us dignity, gives us purpose and meaning. And we don't have to do anything to make that experience happen. It's the experience of God's grace for us in Jesus Christ. Now, think about it like this. My brother Paul, I mentioned him a week or two ago. Paul is a black-skinned pastor in Brooklyn. He put it this way. His perspective was sort of, you know, God has given us all different uniforms. We didn't choose our uniform. God's given us all different uniforms. But now, in Christ, he says, Christ is our uniform. And we're to be all about his kingdom. And the Apostle Paul says, in Christ, through faith, in our passage, the Apostle Paul says, as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ or have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, it's likely that the Apostle Paul is referencing an early Christian practice here. An early Christian practice that when there was a new convert and when there would be a baptism, and remember, Paul is preaching almost entirely to new converts because Paul is out there on missionary journeys, bringing the gospel to new places. And when a new follower of Jesus was baptized, their old clothes were removed and they were given a new white robe to put on. Symbolizing what? Symbolizing that they are now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But when you think of what Christ is clothed in now, what do we think about? We think not simply of a white robe. We think of a robe of majesty, a robe of glory, a robe of honor, that he's king, that he's clothed with royalty. And so if we are clothed with Christ, then we put on a new uniform. We receive a new identity and we share in this royal glory, right? It's almost too good to be true. Right? If we really think about it, if we just really meditate on that, worship that, it's almost too good to be true. Christ, how would you clothe me? How would you wrap yourself around me, your righteousness full of glory and honor? Right, not only have I been spared from eternal destruction, but in Christ have been saved into the family of God. And not only as servants or subjects do we come, right? We're not brought into this family just as servants, just as subjects or slaves. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. Heirs, Paul says, heirs according to the kingdom, according to the promise. And when he talks about heirs according to the heirs of the kingdom, you know, he's not talking 2,000 years ago about being an heir to the Roman Empire. Glorious as it may have been for some time, it didn't last. We contextualize it today. This isn't talking about being an heir to the United States. Glorious as though it most often is, it won't last forever. Paul's talking about being an heir to the kingdom of God, an everlasting kingdom, which will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. That's how it is for those of us who are adopted into the family of God. We were distant, and we've been brought in, not only as servants, but as sons, sharing together in this inheritance that belongs not to Jew or Gentile, not to slave or free, not to male and female, but that belongs to all who are in Christ by faith. Now, unfortunately, as we dwell on this gospel and dwell on this reality, and especially this passage, I happen to see, observe, and believe this is one of the most abused passages in all of Scripture. These verses do not mean that we leave our identity behind. We don't cease to be male or female. That's the biggest error for how this passage is often used. We don't cease to be male or female. We don't cease to be slave or free. We don't cease to be whatever ethnicity we may be. We're still a gendered person. We still have ethnicities as a person. We still have socioeconomic class that we're sort of a part of and we live and move in, even after we're in Christ. Those are still earthly realities for us. Paul's intent in this letter and the Spirit's intent through Scripture is never to obliterate these physical differences. We get glimpses of this. Paul writes a fascinating little letter. I'd encourage you to read it this week if you haven't read it recently. Fascinating little letter in the New Testament to Philemon. Philemon is someone who Paul says, in Paul's eyes, owes everything to Paul. He was, you know, a successful kind of big person in the community and society. He owned some, probably multiple slaves, at least owned one. Slavery, different than the way we often think of slavery in our country. But in any event, Philemon had a slave who ran away, escaped, met Paul, met Jesus through Paul, and then became a Christian, became a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Onesimus, the slave, they're talking, they're writing, and Paul's ready to, you know, even Paul doesn't just say, okay, Onesimus, you know, go on your way, don't ever look back. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, back to this person who you know, was his master, so to speak, with this letter, short little letter. And Paul says, Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother. And then Paul kind of goes on, and this is the kind of the comical part. He's like, and remember, Philemon, you owe me big time, right? So do this. I'm making this request, but remember, Philemon, you literally, you owe me your whole life. Paul doesn't outright eliminate this difference, the sort of servant-master relationship in this instance, but Paul does expect Philemon at minimum to sanctify this difference. And so if Onesimus is going to come back into your home, Philemon, you sure better welcome him as a brother. Ethnicity. Paul, in his letters, never eliminates or tries to hide or pretend that our ethnicities don't exist. Paul himself routinely identifies himself as a Jew. He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. More on that in a moment. Revelation picks up some of this. And the genders are still two. For Paul in the New Testament, they're still two, and they're still complementary. They're still to be working together to display the fullness of the image of God. So one commentator that I came across this week says that the church is not a raceless, classless, genderless community. That was the Gnostic era of the time, a false religion, a false gospel, this Gnostic belief that everything physical is evil, and there's only some completely separate spiritual reality that's good, and so we have to long to escape our bodies, long to escape this world. Unfortunately, I think there are a lot of streams of American Christianity, Western Christianity, that believe, think, operate more in that Gnostic vein than in the true Christian vein. So Paul, the New Testament scriptures, never says, you know, everything physical is terrible, and so shed it. This commentator says, the church, not a raceless, classless, genderless community, but when we come to Christ, right, we don't cease to be Asians or Africans, bosses or employees, girls or boys, he says. With regard to our physical and social identities, we continue to be what we have always been. Only now we are what we are in Christ. So within the church, what's he saying? Within the church, our wealth of common identity in Christ should overcome every remaining clinging vestige of racial bigotry, should overcome every remaining vestige of class envy, should overcome every remaining vestige of gender bias. At the foot of the cross, in Christ, we're all on level ground before God. And if that's the case, if it's the case that we're heirs together of the kingdom of God, then it's entirely inappropriate to treat somebody else as if they're not. Instead, our call here from Paul through the New Testament is for us to be bridge builders. And all the division and the disconnect that we see outside of the church certainly should never be allowed in. Build a bridge. As Christians, we have to model a better way, that when the world looks at the church, it sees something different. It doesn't see just another battle between the sexes. It doesn't see just another, or that instead it sees harmony between rich and poor. When the world looks at the church, it needs to look and see black, white, and brown living not just in peace, but in love for one another, right? Isn't that what the world needs to see? We won't see that on CNN. You won't find that on Fox News. You certainly won't read that on Facebook or Twitter or anywhere else for that matter. We recognize that something is broken. And as Christians, we have the answer. We have the leader that the world truly needs. Our world is divided, but Christ came for us divided people. And he's building and establishing, Peter says this, a chosen race, a royal priesthood that is borderless and boundaryless. We have the hope that the world is crying out for right now. God is calling to himself people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's the beauty, the image of Revelation, right? So we look at the throne and all around, it says people of every tribe, tongue, and nation are worshiping the Lamb who was slain, Jesus. And one day all barriers to unity and community will be torn down, and we will worship before that throne as one people rooted and clothed in the work of Jesus Christ. And so here's the deal. In this moment, when we're gathered in Christ, we all belong. And the world out there needs to know that they belong too. There are lots of hurting people out there who need to know that there is a place of hope and healing, and that place is in Jesus Christ. The world needs to see that the church needs to see that in the church, in the way we treat one another, in the way that we think of one another. The world needs to see a better way. And if we don't show it, if you and I don't show it, there's no hope. But if in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to love each other, not just in spite of our differences, but even because of them as God has made us together following Christ, then the world will see that better way. And if God is gracious, maybe decide to follow Christ as well.